The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, same as normal, and want to hear from you, so give me a call. We have three open lines. All right, we can talk about all kinds of stuff, and there we go. Okay, so before we get to the callers, YouTube has got me banned a little bit. I can still access some of my stuff, but they won't let me stream this show to carm.org, and so it's streaming to Matt Slick on YouTube, and we're moving stuff away from YouTube anyway, so we're going to be moving over to Odyssey, and maybe we'll check some other stuff out, but that's where we're going to probably end up going to, because we don't like the commies at YouTube, who don't like the idea of freedom of expression and an opinion and dissenting opinion, because you got to go with the status quo, and that's not what I like to do. So there's that, and I'm doing something different today. When I send the stream out, I'm sending it usually just to two places, YouTube and Facebook, and now I send it to a different YouTube one, Matt Slick, YouTube Matt Slick, and about five or six other Facebook pages. So we're going to see if it brings people in. We'll just see what happens. All right, there you go. And if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's just jump right in and get to Ed from North Carolina. Hey, Ed, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing today?
Doing all right, by God's grace. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, question for you. Mm-hmm. I'm struggling a little bit with the election, you know, that the predisposition that we are elected, that, you know, we can't go to God unless he draws. And right. My question is, if God is not a respecter of persons, and he loves us all equally, and I should not be able to get up before God at the judgment seat and say, you never drew me. Because if he draws people, and that's the only way you can be saved, wouldn't that mean that you would have to be drawn? And that would mean he's a respecter?
Okay.
Because so I should be treated equally, right?
Well, I don't want to be treated equally.
Well, you know what I mean. I mean, in other words, we all have to be. God is not going to treat me any different than he treats you. He loves us all equal.
Well, you've made two statements. Let's check them. Now, you got to understand that when I do apologetics and I teach and I study, I ask questions. I don't assume. I learned this a long time ago. Just don't assume something is automatically true. Now, we'll get to the loves everyone equally thing, but he's not a respecter of persons. Now, what does that mean biblically? Biblically, it means that God does not look at an individual to see inequality of worth in that person and then favors that person based on that. This is out of James 2:2-4. So this is what is spoken about. So when we say respecter of persons, where he elects one person and does not elect another, people say, well, that's a respecter of persons. Not according to what the scripture says that God means by the phrase. He has the right to choose whom he wants and do with his creation as he desires. He has that right. And so when he says he's not a respecter of persons, he means he doesn't look at a person to see some good quality in that person or potential good quality of that person and then decides to use that person or accept that person based on what he foresees, because that would mean there was some good thing in a person and God then became a respecter of persons. That's what that means, okay?
Okay.
All right.
And that's how it all breaks out from the translation.
That's just what it is in Scripture. James 2:2-4. Someone comes into your assembly, he's got fine clothing. He sit at the head of the table. Are you not being a respecter of persons? Showing favoritism, someone who has something? This is the idea of what he's talking about. So God doesn't do that. There is no good in us. No one does good. No one seeks for God. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. All of our righteous deeds are filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. This is the best we are. So God does not look into any foreseen quality of a person. He doesn't look into the future to see who's going to pick him, and then he works with that person, because that would mean God is learning. And it would also mean God sees a good thing in someone and likes that person because of the good thing. And that's a respecter of persons, which is what the Scripture denounces. Okay? Now, okay. The second part, you say God loves everyone equally. Now, the question is that true? Is there a statement in Scripture that says God loves everyone equally? And there isn't a Scripture like that that says He loves everyone equally. The closest you can come to something like that is Matthew 5:43 through 48. Therefore, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you gaining than or doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you'll be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, are you doing stuff in the background, making noises? Sorry.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
All right. So, what he's talking about here is that there are not to be any of God. What God does is He loves everyone equally in the sense that He provides for them sun and rain and things like that. So that's the case. Now, when we go to, in that sense, He does, okay? But when we go to Romans 9, we have something very interesting occur. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose... Now notice what it says, not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works. So this is completely on God, not because of anything in us. And because not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. So when someone says God loves everyone equally, I have to wonder, is that a true statement? Because there we have here, and I can show you other verses, but we have right here where God says that He loves one and hates another, not based on anything other than God's desire. Now, this is hard for people to accept because they think Jesus is a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer dude dressed in a woman's nightgown, standing at the door of your heart. He's got perfect complexion, blonde hairs, blue eyes. You know, He's really nice. And He's asking permission for you and your wisdom to let Him into His heart, into your heart. And this is, it's idolatrous and it's not biblical. And I believe that my opinion is, it's a tangent, that a lot of people don't want to hear this kind of stuff that I'm teaching because they prefer the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus. They want to be comfortable. So the question there here is, does God hate some? Yes, He does. You go to Psalm 5:5, Psalm 11:5, He hates all who do iniquity. And he abhors them. So we have right there a statement that God does not love everyone equally, flat out. So you see, when we make conclusions in biblical examination, we have to make sure that the premises that we're proposing are correct to begin with. But so many people, this is what I discovered over the years, assume things and they don't check. And I'll give you one more and then we'll continue. Like the word agape, people say it means divine love. Well, if it does, then why does Jesus say to the Pharisees that you love your high seats in Luke 11:43? Because they're arrogant. And He uses that word agape. So people don't check really what's being said too much. And so they have these faulty ideas and then they go to the teachers that continue those faulty ideas. Okay, having said all that, now, you want to, it's a lot there. Do you want to continue on with your question? Okay.
Sure. I think my struggle, I think you've cleared up most of it,
okay.
is that, I'm a dirty, nasty old sinner, saved by the grace of
Amen.
God and
Amen.
Jesus Christ on the cross. And I have a hard time saying, really, am I really an elected person all that I've done, all that, you know, it's hard to battle that.
Yeah.
I think Satan comes in and tries to make you battle that in your mind. Like, really, you are elected? Come on, man, you're not elected. And, you know, and it's hard. He loves everyone equally. And like you said, you know, you got to be careful on the words you use, because there's a translation and then there's reality.
Right.
And, I think.
I was going to say, I am totally smiling when you're talking. Totally. I am. It's just peace, because I asked the exact same stuff. Why? How? It's just his good pleasure. That's it.
I appreciate it, man. I don't want to take up your time.
No, it's
okay.
I know
you've got a lot of people probably.
Well, this is important stuff, because a lot of people, who don't believe in election will say you're arrogant for thinking God chose you specially. That's not how it works, because you just said it. Why would he pick you? Why would he pick me? I mean, we know our hearts. We know our past. There's nothing good in us. Nothing but God's grace and his mercy. And he granted us belief, Philippians 1:29, granted us repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25, granted that we come to Christ, John 6:65. And all we can do is say, thank you, Lord. Would you please save others? You know,
I think that's what keeps us humble.
Yeah. You know, what's interesting is people will accuse you and me, others like us, who submit to the teaching of election. We don't see why we're elected and chosen for salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says people are chosen for salvation. And they'll say, oh, you're arrogant. You think God picked you because of some good quality. You're prideful because you're one of the special. I've had this people say this to me. Oh, you think you're so special because you're elect. It's the opposite. No, I'm not. I don't see why God would choose me. There is nothing good in me. That's it. I'm just grateful for his mercy.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And you'll probably
look at
like
David.
This.
Look at Paul. Mm-hmm. Look at all the people that we are similar to, yet so different.
Yep. They're but the group. But for the grace of God, go I, too. There's a statement I heard a preacher once say, that, and I really like the statement, and it fits perfectly in here. I'm glad that God predestined me from the foundation of the world, because if he'd look at me now, he wouldn't have picked me.
Yeah.
It's meant to bring a smile,
all right.
But it's true.
Yeah.
All right.
I just want my heart to be his palace.
Oh, man, I'd love to hear stuff like that. You have no idea what that does to me. Seriously, when I hear people talk like that, my heart just melts instantly. To be in the hands of our Lord, to be the servants of our Lord, to be fellowship with our Lord because of his great grace and mercy. I just want to be an instrument in his hand. And you talk like
Amen.
That, it just warms me. I would love it if you were my neighbor and we just talked. Seriously. Well,
thank you, Matt. Thank you. Have a blessed day, and I'll keep you in my prayers.
Oh, thanks, Ed.
And hopefully you'll keep me in yours.
We've got a lot of people who want us to pray, and we do have a prayer ministry, which I'll talk about them. Next caller. Oh, after the break. But, hey, God bless, Ed, okay? Thanks a lot for calling.
Thank you.
Buddy. All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We have the prayer ministry, if any of you need prayer, and Joanne takes care of it. And just email us at prayer@carm.org, prayer@carm.org, and we have people who pray. So there you go. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Kim, welcome back, buddy.
Thank you, Matt. My question has to do with the prayer of salvation. Now, this scripture, it says that Jesus can only save those the Holy Spirit can. And there's another scripture that says, God will add to the church of David who should be saved. So okay. My question is, when you tell somebody, all you have to do is say this prayer, and you save, and they leave the Holy Spirit out, and Jesus doesn't even know who the Holy Spirit is going to send him, then that would be a lie, wouldn't it?
If they leave the Holy Spirit out?
Exactly. I mean...
No, it's not a lie.
No one has ever said, if you say this prayer and then wait on the Holy Spirit, you'll be saved. No, they say, once you say this prayer, you automatically saved. All you got to do is believe in your heart.
Here's the thing. Is we don't have to mention the Holy Spirit, but we can. But what we do need to mention is was the person of Jesus. And when I preach the gospel, I believe in teaching the law, the gospel, and the cost. And the law is, you know, have you ever lied? Yes. Well, then you're a liar. You're a sinner before God, and there's a judgment. And the gospel is how to escape that judgment from God. And that's only through Jesus, and you explain that. But you better know what you're getting into. It's the cost of your discipleship. Don't enter into this lightly. Take it seriously, because God will take you seriously. And these are the things that I talk about. Now, I don't have to mention the Holy Spirit in that process, because the Holy Spirit's job is to bear witness of Christ. And so what we do is bear witness of Christ, and we move that way. And the Holy Spirit is humble in the sense that he doesn't point to himself. He points to Christ. Okay?
But now, if you tell someone, just say this prayer, and you automatically say, I mean, that can't be right. Like I said, Jesus doesn't know who the Holy Spirit is going to stand in. So how can you tell this person, hey, save
you? Well, we don't want to say that a prayer saves you. And they say this formula. That's a problem. But God can certainly use one person leading another person in prayer to receive Christ and trust in Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. God could certainly use it. And if such a person comes to Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit is working and convicting them. And they're aware of their need of a Savior. And then they receive Christ. You know, we don't want to say, because you prayed this prayer, now you're saved. I would never say that. You know, I would say, if you have prayed to receive Christ, and you really mean it, he's there and you're his. And you know, you just go on from there. Okay?
Another question. At that moment, are you filled with the Holy Spirit?
Well, yeah. If you are saved, yeah, of course you are. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Now, some people say filled with the Holy Spirit means the manifestation of speaking in tongues. So in that sense, not necessarily. But in the sense that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, of course, yes. Okay.
Okay. Thank you, Matt. God bless you.
All right, Matt. God bless. All right. We have wide open lines, four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to Rudolph from North Carolina. All right. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Hello? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. I've been listening to R.C. Sproul this morning, and he said that he was a Presbyterian, and mm-hmm. I was just wondering, what's the difference between a Presbyterian and a Baptist?
Okay. Well, I'm Presbyterian myself, and what that means, there's several issues. What it means generally is that Presbyterian comes from the Greek presbyteros, which means elder run, elder ruled. And that's the biblical form of government, because that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, when he says the elders who rule well, 1 Timothy 5, 17, I should say. And the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, it talks about the elders who are the ones who are supposed to be in charge. And, of course, here they preach. We also know doctrine and things like that. So that's why people are called Presbyterian in that. But it doesn't mean that Baptists can't be Presbyterian in the sense of church government. So what's happened over the centuries is Presbyterian has become a word synonymous with, well, Presbyterianism. and Baptists is a little bit different. So in that sense, the difference would be, generally speaking, all Presbyterians will affirm the 5 points of Calvinism, or the 5 points of Reformed theology: TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. But not all Baptists will. And so, but both are within Christianity. And so a lot of Baptists won't affirm those things, but some do. There are Reformed Baptists who do acknowledge those, but are not Presbyterian in that sense that Presbyterians often are, which includes, at this point, infant baptism. So Presbyterianism generally affirms infant baptism, but not for salvation, but as a covenant sign with the inclusion of infants in the covenant faithfulness of God, just the way circumcision was. And they relate circumcision and baptism for infants, which is what I do. So I believe in infant baptism, but not for salvation. I believe it's a covenant sign, and I can defend that. But, you know, I don't die on that hill, and people don't agree. Okay, don't agree, I don't care. But that's just my position. So most, and Baptists would not affirm that position at all. They would say, nope, the only ones who are to be baptized are those who have confessed Christ, not infants, because they can't do that, because you don't find infant baptism in the Bible, in the New Testament, which is correct. You don't find it. Not explicitly taught. The question is it implicitly taught? And then discussions and debates ensue at that level. So Presbyterians and Baptists can both be elder-led, but Presbyterianism generally, you almost universally, holds to the 5 points of Reformed theology, where Baptists, some do, but some don't. And Presbyterians will baptize infants, not for salvation, but as a covenant sign, and where Baptists will not. Okay?
Okay.
That help?
Oh. Yes, sir. Just one thing about you talk about this Trinity. Mm-hmm. How come you never... Because, I mean, it's in there. In 1st and 5, it clearly says that there are three that bear record in heaven. So, If somebody says, where you get that from? I mean, it's written right there. You know?
Yes.
Well, you never use that?
Right. I don't use that verse because it's called the Comma Johannium, and it is not found in many of the very ancient manuscripts.
Okay.
So hold on, we got a break, okay? We'll get back to that. Hey, folks, please give me a call if you want. 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines. I want you to give me a call. We can talk about whatever you want to talk about. All right, let's get back on the lines with Rudolph from North Carolina. Rudolph, you still there?
Hello?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we were talking about you were not using that 1 John 5, so
right.
The Trinity?
Right. Yeah, I don't use it because...
You don't use it, why?
Because it's not found in some of the most ancient manuscripts. And if I'm going to defend the doctrine of the Trinity in apologetics with people who don't affirm the Trinity, I won't go there because they will quickly point out that it's not found in some of the most ancient manuscripts. I don't want to argue that, so I just avoid it. And there's other ways to demonstrate the Trinity.
So you're saying, is it okay for me because I was reading it, Bible, one day, and I was questioning that when I was younger, and I ran across that verse, and I was glad to see it, because I had never seen any will. And you're saying that I can't trust it?
I'm saying that I don't. And I don't use it in apologetics for that reason. If you want to use it, go ahead. A lot of preachers do. Yeah. But there are three main areas in Scripture in the New Testament, three main ones, that have textual issues. That's one of them. The other is the woman caught in adultery in John 8, and it appears in different places in some manuscripts. And then the ending of Mark, 9 through, or 11 through 20. The last 11 verses. And so these are it's a fact, and that these are issues in the textual copying from 2,000 years, and that's all there is, and they're easily dealable with. That's a bad way to say it, but they can be dealt with pretty easily. Yeah. Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. You know, keep using it if you want. All right. Okay. Okay.
What's that?
Whoops. Oh, boy, sorry, just got a yawn. And we've been talking about yawning in the chat room, so it's causing me to yawn. Mm-hmm. Sorry about that. Okay, does that answer it, Rudolph?
Sorry, yeah.
Oh, all right.
Just one other thing about the... I know you hear about, because I know you don't particularly like the vaccine. Have you heard about the Moderna pill you can take if you get COVID?
My personal opinion about the vaccines is I don't trust them, and there's two things about it that one is I don't trust it. There are too many accounts of people having serious medical problems afterwards, and right. The other one is it uses fetal material in its development and or testing for all the vaccines for COVID.
They have a new pill out by Moderna.
I haven't researched it yet. I haven't researched that pill. Yeah, but my research has led me to, to understand that I got to be very careful what I say. I don't want people to trust me. I'm a theologian, not a doctor, and I do my research very carefully and very slowly, and I release information slowly on the issue of COVID. You know, carm.org/COVID. But what I've seen of it, personally, I don't trust it. Now, my brother, he's taken it. He's fine. You know, I talked to him yesterday about it, or day before, and I go, okay, and that's fine. If you want to take it, you take it. But we have the right to be able to say, no, I don't want to take it, and not to be penalized for it and socially ostracized for it, particularly when there are plenty of accounts of people dying, losing use of hands, like Eric Clapton did for a while, of shakes, abortions, or spontaneous, abortions happening, miscarriages, I should say, people having strokes, the recurrence of cancers that have been dormant. I've heard a doctor on Saturday, I was at a conference here in the Idaho area, and he said that, this is what he said, that he has seen in patients that he's had for years, they've been in remission of cancer, and within a week or two or three or four, whatever it is, after they take the COVID vaccine, they're all of a sudden they've got problems again with cancer. And I hear stuff like this. And why is it that the government is not allowing us to have information like this? Why is it that we're being censored? People are being censored. It just causes a whole bunch of distrust. There are a lot of people who don't trust it. And people are quitting their jobs over it. And I think that's fair.
Yep.
And as for a religious exemption, which I have an opportunity, I have an article on it, you can print up, for religious exemption, for the issue of using aborted fetal material. Why would anybody want to use human aborted fetal material to develop something and then inject into your system? It means, it's like the Nazis in Germany, when they developed healings and medicines and various things by torturing the prisoners and using them against their will, causing harm to them. And you kill a baby in the womb, it's against the will of the baby, and it's causing harm, and then the people benefit from it. I can't in good conscience participate in that.
You're right. I agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
But I made the mistake and took the vaccines, though. I pray for forgiveness for that.
No, it's okay. If that's what you think you got to do, I don't think it's right or wrong. I think it's a personal decision, and I think it should be left at that. Plus, the thing is that natural immunity is 13 times better than the vaccine in preventing the infection. So here's a question. Why is it that we can't get, I have a antibodies vaccine card, except not a vaccine card, it's an immunization card. I'm immune. I've got it. I've had it. 13 times better than a vaccine. Right. But no, the government says, nope, can't do that. Everyone's got to be vaccinated. What? It does not make any sense. And when I see stuff like that, that contradicts common sense and logic, I no longer trust the ones who are saying that we need to follow their lead, particularly when the same government says we need to get vaccinated and yet opens the borders illegally to let people come in by the thousands and thousands into our country who are infected. And they don't require masks for them. They don't require vaccinations for them. And they let them in, and yet they want us to get vaccinated. No, I'm sorry. But the hypocrisy and the inconsistency from the government on this tells me I can't trust them. And why? Why are they pushing it? This, I'm not the only one who thinks this. I'm just echoing. I know people right now are in the cars going, yeah, that's right. Preach it, brother. I know it's happening. Okay? And so I don't trust I don't trust them. I don't. If they'd have said, look, everyone, it's up to you. We're not going to force it. And they really meant it. I'd be like, okay, now I need to seriously look at this. Because I can trust what the government's saying, that it is my choice. Nope, the government's going to come in. And it's socialistic, utopian, communist motif. It's going to tell you what you have to do in all areas of your life. This is what medicine you have to take in order to buy and sell and eat. This is the kind of thing that's coming.
I guess I'll be dead then. That's what grabbed me.
Okay.
All right, okay. Man, thank you.
Okay.
God bless.
All right, well, God bless, buddy. Okay. All right, I think we just figured something in about some noises happening. I'll have to move my desk apart a little bit. Let's see. Oh, four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Gabriel from Des Moines, Iowa. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you doing, brother?
Oh, I'm doing okay. Hanging in there.
Hey, just to echo off of that end of that last conversation from last caller, thank goodness Christ is overall, right? Like, I wish more people had the viewpoint of you have your choice to either get vaccinated or not. Thank goodness that Christ is sovereign over all things, right?
Yes, and that's a whole other topic about what I think is happening and why it's happening. I've got some theological perspectives I'm thinking through about. Some
And I could see leanings towards why it would be marked, but I'm slow to say that just because we're not the Lord and we don't know.
Right. That's right.
Yeah, but my question is, I heard what you were talking to the previous caller about with infant baptism and those things. I am one of those Reformed Baptists. I would hold to the 5 points of Calvinism, but say that baptism is for believers. I have a few Presbyterian friends, but they've never like laid out the defense for me. And I'm just, I know that you're a hardcore, solid Presbyterian that has solid doctrine. So just lay out the case for me. Convince me, if you will.
Okay. All right, I'll give it a shot. Okay, you ready? And we're going to hit a break here pretty soon, so it's coming up pretty quickly. So let me just start off with covenant, okay? And we'll probably review it after the break. But covenant is a pact or an agreement between two or more parties. Mm-hmm. And the word covenant in Latin is testamentum. Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. Covenants all have signs. Would you agree? They all have signs?
Okay. I would agree with that 100%.
Okay, you're leaning my way so far. It's good. We'll see what continues to happen, all right, buddy? So hold on. We got a break.
All right.
All right.
I'll hold.
Okay, hey, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. I hope you stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the last segment of the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Gabriel from Des Moines, Iowa. You still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. So, covenant. So, let me ask you a question. Were infants included in the covenant in Israel?
That's a probing question, for sure.
Yes, they were
because they were part of the remnant. Yes.
they were guests and they were included, and circumcision was the covenant sign, which was instituted in Genesis 17. And it was a covenant sign. Now, the females, for obvious reasons, weren't circumcised, but it's because the females are counted in the male, and the fathers were circumcised. So those were him as federal headship. All right. So the Abrahamic covenant deals with God promising to Abraham land and descendants, right? You with me?
Correct.
And he said in Genesis 12:3, in you, God said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That is manifested in the covenant that God promised to Abraham with descendants.
And
that means the Messiah.
And the sign is circumcision.
And the sign of that was circumcision. Okay. So the covenant included infants. And it was said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, that's Genesis 12:3. Paul quotes Genesis 12:3. In Galatians 3:8, and he calls that the gospel. In you all the nations shall be blessed. So here's a question. Is that same Abrahamic covenant still in effect?
Yeah, I can see the argument. But
okay. There's a little bit more. But it is still in effect, right? So that's one aspect.
Because the gospel has happened in Christ's name.
But Paul... Paul calls the Abrahamic covenant. He says, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's the gospel, and the promise of that is manifested in the land and in the progeny, the descendants through whom the Messiah came, and circumcision was a sign of that covenant.
Correct.
Which was, right.
Yeah.
And in the circumcision is the shedding of blood of the male. And so it represents ultimately the shed blood of Christ. It's a type. Now, what's interesting is in Colossians 2, it says in verse 11 and 12, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So Paul doesn't equate circumcision and baptism, but he relates them.
Because of the Abrahamic covenant, the connection there with the and you all nations will be blessed.
Right. And so there's a relationship. So the questions The questions then come up.
Yeah.
Well, then do we baptize infants if it's related to circumcision and the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect? Well, some would say, yeah, I think it makes sense to continue in the covenant sign, which has been changed from the shedding of blood to the identification of that replacement sign of baptism. And that's a Presbyterian basic argument. And that's why I hold to it.
Yeah.
So you see, and there's more.
I see where you're coming from. Okay.
There's more. Right. Was Jesus immersed or was he sprinkled with his baptism? He was sprinkled. Because he was fulfilling Old Testament law. I have an article on this that goes through it. And you can read up on Carm.
I'm just not familiar on that baptism text.
That's all right. That's okay.
Yeah.
But you can read the article, Why Was Jesus Baptized? And it goes through the Old Testament law requirements. And he was entering into the priesthood. And one of the admonitions in that was that he had to be sprinkled with water. That's just what it is.
Yeah.
Okay. And also, when we get into the logic of 3,000 baptized in Acts 2 within, right away, to do that by immersion is very problematic, particularly in an upper room.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. And they had to move to another area. They're not going to go to a fountain in the city. That's where people drank out of. Not going to be putting people's dirty bodies in that. They had to all go out to a river, which is quite a journey away. And then, if 3,000, if all 12 disciples were baptizing for 8 hours, that's one baptism every 2 minutes and 20 seconds for 8 hours in cold water by immersion, which has its own problems. So here's a little something to run by you. So we have two Jews, and this is the time of, say, Jesus has already died. They've heard about Jesus. Paul is now preaching and teaching. And one of the Jews is converted, and these two Jews walk along the road every Sabbath day or before the Sabbath to a business thing, and they always talk. and one of them has become a Christian, and he says as a Christian to the other Jew, he says, you know, now I understand that now the Messiah has come, I understand that we exclude our infants from the covenant faithfulness of God. That wouldn't make any sense, would it?
It wouldn't, right. But baptism is a sign, right? It's a sign of something.
Is it?
Like, even I would say that baptism, a believer's baptism, is a sign of the inward change and a symbol of reality.
Where'd you get that? Who told you that? And what's that in Scripture?
That's a good point.
That's right.
That's how it's explained.
Well, have them show you in Scripture. Now, Romans 4:11 says this about a sign. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised. So, circumcision was called a sign, and if we relate it to baptism, I think we can make the case then that baptism is a sign. But a sign of what?
Yeah.
The seal of righteousness? Well, then that would lean more towards your position of credo baptism. If it's a seal of righteousness you have by faith, well, then it would work against my argument. You see?
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah, it's a good argument. I see it. I've never had it explained so clearly. So I appreciate it.
Okay. Here's one more thing. This is an attempt with a smile on my face at a gotcha, a little one. Okay. So get ready. I'm nothing malicious, of course. So,
nothing simple here.
And so, let's go to we're now visiting a Baptist church, you and I, and they're going to have a baby dedication, right? They're making a covenant. Okay. They're doing a covenant, right?
Yep.
Before the people and the family. Where's the covenant sign? Where's the covenant sign?
You and I both know that there isn't one.
That's right. The biblical model is there's always a covenant sign with the covenant. So, are the Baptists who are dedicating children without a covenant sign being unbiblical? Because they have no sign? Ooh,
yeah.
That's a question.
No, it is. I would agree with that statement.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
No, yeah, that's...
That's right. But on the other hand, there's no account of any infant being baptized in the New Testament. And why is that?
Correct.
Because they were doing it and it wasn't a problem, so they didn't have to correct the error? That's a possibility. Mm. That's kind of an argument from silence.
That's a possibility, yeah.
But
there's also a possibility that there weren't any.
That's true. That's right. I would agree. But it does say whole households were baptized. So households,
and it doesn't explain if children were...
In that.
We don't know.
We can't say absolutely yes or no, either way, that it was only adults being baptized or if infants were included. Mm-hmm. We can't say either one is proven from Scripture. We just see the arguments and we go, well, what do you think? Well, I think this. Well, I think that. And we go, okay.
Yeah.
And we'll find out when we get to heaven. And, you know, that's how it works.
Yeah. My mother-in-law and I, we tend to joke around about stuff that's not salvation heavy, right? So like things that are outside the realm of salvation
in
theological terms. And like we'll figure out who's scrubbing the toilets and who's partying. Like,
I'll be scrubbing the toilets. That's more than I deserve. Yeah. But that's called adiaphora, the non essentials. Okay, buddy, we got another caller waiting.
Hey,
I hope that helped.
Hey, go ahead.
I hope that helped. All right. We have our reasons.
Yep,
okay.
No, we definitely do, and I appreciate it. Have a good one, Matt.
You too, Gabriel. God bless, man. All right, let's get to Anonymous from Alabama. Welcome, you're on the air.
Yes, sir, I am a first-time caller, but I've got to say I've enjoyed your show so far. Thank you for having me. Here's my question. I'm struggling a little bit, really for a few years, with the existence of God. You know, I grew up in church, and I've never been one to really dodge the hard questions, you know. And when I would study apologetics a few years ago, I would hear apologists use the argument for the uniformity of nature, you know, as an indication that God exists, you know.
Uniformity of nature,
right. Smaller to the nucleus.
Right, deal with the inductive principle
of the world.
Uh-huh.
Right. So, but here's my question. For me, this is a big deal. We really seem to have a lack of uniformity in Christian theology. There's a lot of different ideas, and to me, it seems difficult that we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same Bible for the most part, yet we read the same words on the same page, and it seems like our ideas really divide more culturally. Mm-hmm. Than they do actually along scriptural lines. An example of that. More uniformity in. Mm-hmm. Well, my question is why? I mean, isn't the
I
lack
tell you
of uniformity
why.
In.
I can tell you why.
Are you
now, there are. Just so you know, there are essentials and non-essential doctrines. Essentials, and I've written an article, What Are the Essential Doctrines of the Christian Faith? And it's on CARM. It's an article, and it lists what the Scripture says are essentials. The rest is called adiaphora, and we're allowed to have differences of opinion. Like the gentleman before me, we talked about infant baptism. He and I differ in our opinions, and that's okay. He could be right, I could be wrong, and that's a possibility. And so we have to have an attitude of submission and love to one another before Christ. That's what lacks in a lot of people. They get identified with a particular doctrine, identify themselves with that, and then they hang their hat on that. And so further division becomes the norm instead of submission to the love of Christ for those with whom we might lovingly disagree in the non-essentials. It's a failure of the Christian church to demonstrate love in this area. Okay.
All right. So, but here's my question, and I appreciate your reply.
We have less than a minute. We have less than a minute. Go ahead.
Well, I apologize. The sticking point for me, because like I said, I'm struggling with the existence of God. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't that information, given that things are more divided along cultural lines than they are theological lines, wouldn't that indicate more that it's just, for instance, the American Christians are really more American than Christians? Does that make sense?
I'll tell you what, because we've only got like 15 or 20 seconds left, and you said something that I want to talk about. We don't have time. Would you be willing to call back tomorrow, and we talk about this issue of, doubting the existence of God, and we can just talk for a little bit if you call earlier. Is that okay?
That would be fine. I would enjoy that. I need to look at my schedule, but I think I could do that.
Okay. And if it doesn't work, you email me and I'll give you a call and we'll just talk privately. But I think others might be interested in a conversation over the year. So let me know. Okay, buddy? We got to go. Sorry about that.
Absolutely.
All right. Okay. Hey, may the Lord bless you. Pray for him. God knows who he is. And by God's grace, we're back on there tomorrow. And I hope to be able to talk to you tomorrow. We'll see you, buddy. Have a great evening. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.